First off, before I get into the lesson this morning, as I always do, I like to convey my appreciation for allowing me to come and speak for you. It's kind of hard to understand, I guess, unless you've ever done any type of public speaking. It's one of those things where you really don't get good at unless you practice a lot, especially in my case. I think I need a lot of practice. And it means a lot to me that you would be patient enough to give me the time to come and speak to you and become better. Because I do need the practice, and I wanted to convey that to you. Also wanted to convey to you some of the things that Fran and I have noticed about this group of people. The few times that we visited with you, being that I am related to Andy and Claire, and we've come and visited a few times, and one of the things that we always appreciate and talk about on the way home is just how great of a group of people you really are. How sincere you are in worshiping God, and how you all really want to work together to do what God wants you to do. And that encourages me, it impresses me, and it makes me at ease to come and speak to you this morning, because I know that your hearts are in the right place, and I know that what I say will be taken, as long as it's from God's word, will be taken and applied to your lives so that you can serve Him better. When I was growing up, one of my favorite stories came from a book called The Giving Tree. Maybe you're familiar with it. Basically, the story is about a boy who owned a tree, and as the boy was very young, the tree would allow the boy to go and climb in the tree and play around. And when the boy was hungry, the tree would allow the boy to eat the fruit from the tree. And when the boy would become tired, the tree would provide the boy with shade so that he could rest and sleep. As the boy got a little bit older into his teenage years, the tree allowed the boy to carve his and his girlfriend's initials into the trunk. The boy grew a little bit more and came to the point in his life where he wanted a home. And the tree gave the boy his branches so that the boy could build a house for himself and his family. Later on in life, during the middle ages of this boy's life, he decided that he wanted to see the world, that he wanted to be adventurous and go out in the world and see things. And so the tree gave the boy its trunk so that he could build a ship and sail around and see the different things that are out there in the world. The next scene in the book is the boy coming to the tree, and he's very old, very rickety, broken down. And basically, all the boy wants to do now in his life is rest. He just wants to rest and be at ease. And the tree gives him the only thing that he has left, and that's his stump. And he says, "Here, boy, take my stump and sit on it and rest and be at ease." And as I was a little boy, I just liked that book. I thought it was neat that the boy owned his own tree and got all this cool stuff from it. But as I look at that book now, it makes me think about, and the way it makes me think about my life is selfishness. It makes me think, boy, that tree gave everything to that boy. It gave everything to him. And it made him happy when he did it. It makes me ask questions about myself, such as, why is this so hard for me to give to somebody? Maybe when it's inconvenient, or maybe when I just don't like the person. Why is it so hard for me to give? I wonder if sometimes I'm selfish when I worship. Do I come here and do I worship? Or do I go to my congregation and worship with those folks, seeking only what is good for me? And am I disappointed if I'm not completely fulfilled or gratified by what they did for me? And it makes me wonder, just overall, is my attitude one of giving and in service, or is it an attitude of take and what I can take from this life and what I can take from the people in it? This morning, that's what I want to take a look at with you. I want to take a look at selfishness, and I want to explore three different areas, three different aspects of our lives in which selfishness affects us. The first is going to be how it affects our relationships. We'll take a look at three different relationships, our marriages, if that applies to you, relationships with each other, our brethren, and we also want to take a look at, just real shortly, our relationships with the lost of this world and how selfishness can affect that relationship. I want to also take a look at how it affects our worship as we come together. Some different things that, if we're not careful, we can allow selfishness to ruin our worship as we come together, and it won't it won't be made into what God has made it for us. And also, at the very end, I want to take a look at how selfishness plays a role in sin in general, and what the part that it plays in our sin. I'm reading this book right now on preaching and some different things that you can do to be a better preacher and whatnot. And the one thing that this book it always keeps restating is that in your lesson or in your sermon, you should be able to, in one sentence, identify the objective of the sermon. What do you want to take away from that sermon? And for us this morning, what I want us to take away from this sermon is just to realize some different things in our lives where we may be selfish, where we may be falling short of being a servant. And I want us to find at least a couple ways that we can change that, some things that we can do to become selfless people and to become servants for God and for those that are in our lives. I'd already turned the page. Fran and I have just passed our third anniversary as far as marriage. And I'm not going to stand up here and claim or profess that I've learned a lot of things during that time, because I really haven't. But one thing that I have learned is that it is essential that in a relationship that you have the attitude to serve the other person. If it's going to be a successful relationship, you have to have the attitude that you have to serve that person. When Fran and I first got married, as I'm sure all of you have there in a marriage, we made some vows to each other. Some of those vows were to forsake all others, to love each other. And when you said those vows to your spouse, what were you thinking when you told them that you were going to love them, that you would love them no matter what? The world today would tell us that if we love our spouses, it's because they do something that makes us get this warm, fuzzy, lovey feeling inside. It's because of something that they do. I think that that's kind of backwards. I think that our attitude of love should be of service. Andy one time was talking to me, and we were talking about our marriages and the different things that are involved in that. And we were talking about what it really meant to love our spouses. He pointed out a scripture to me, and I wanted to share it with you this morning, because his idea was that this scripture really boiled down what it meant to love your spouse and all that. So if you would turn your Bibles over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Paul talks about the relationship here between a husband and his wife, but I think the principle could be related either way, either to a wife to her husband or husband to her to his wife. And that is that he says that you are to love your spouse as you love yourself. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to love somebody like you love yourself? Well, if you'll go down just one more verse, I think he answers that question for us. In verse 29, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Now, it's interesting here what he says. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh. And he says, but they nourish it and they cherish it. And I think that's true. I look at myself, and you get asked the question to yourself, when you're hungry, and you all know that feeling, what it feels like to be hungry, have you ever thought to yourself when you're hungry, well, you know, DJ, I just don't think that you're important enough to feed. I just don't think that you're important enough to sit down and spend the time to feed or to take care of. Of course not. I think that's a silly question. But we often do that with our spouses. How often do we think of ourselves before we think of them? I mean, for myself, as I examine myself, I think it's fairly often I think of myself before I think of them. One aspect that we do that is in some different things that we do in our lives, such as our jobs or our hobbies. If we have hobbies or we have jobs that we will place so much importance on and so much time on that it takes away from the time that we need to be spending with our spouses or with our children or with the people in our lives that are important, we're acting selfishly. We're thinking about ourselves. I once heard about a preacher, and I guess I'll take this opportunity to pick on preachers because I think most of the time they're the silliest of them all. I once heard of a preacher that would often boast or brag or be excited about telling people that if he wasn't careful, he would work 80 hours or more a week. Now, I'm sure to the people that he told that to and he was bragging to, that sounded real nice and real noble and all. But the one thing that comes to my mind, the one thing I think of when I hear somebody like that say something like that is, well, gee, I wonder what his wife or his kids thought about that 80 hours a week that he spent working. You see, when we take time away from the people that we care about, the people that we love, our spouses, we're depriving them of nourishment that they need, nourishment that we wouldn't deprive ourselves of. I think that selfishness also affects the relationships that we have with each other here, the relationships that we have with brethren. I think that's why sometimes it becomes difficult to help somebody, a brother that is in need. Maybe a brother that we find a little on the irritating side. And I think we got to be honest with ourselves and say, there are people like that. There's people that we don't get along with the way that we should. There's people that kind of rub us the wrong way that are our brethren. And I think that selfishness is a reason that makes it hard for us to look past that and help somebody that is in need. If you would turn over to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 15. 1 John 3, 15. It says there, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and truth. If we really love each other, if we're really showing the love that God wants us to show toward each other, it shows in the things that we're willing to sacrifice for each other, the things that we're willing to do for each other. Two things are mentioned in the scripture that I wanted to point out. That is in verse 18. It says, not to love with just word or tongue, but in deeds and in truth. Now, that first one, deeds, that's something for me, I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to understand. It's easy to understand that if I'm going to show love towards someone, that I've got to do it. That I've got to do something. I've got to get out there and I've got to act on that. I've got to do something for them. The second thing that he mentions there, I think, is probably the hardest thing for me to really apply to my life. He said that those deeds don't just need to be done, they need to be done in truth. Which to me means, if I'm going to do something good for my brother, if I'm going to go out and help someone, I don't do it just because everybody that knows that I don't do it is going to think I'm a jerk. Or they're going to think I'm a jerk. Or whatever the reason is, other than wanting to help them and wanting to be there for them and be supportive towards them and help them in whatever they need help in, that's what we need to do it for. We need to do it out of truth because we care. Because we care for people. If you would turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in the second chapter. I'm going to read from the 24th verse. Second Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Now Paul instructs Timothy, who was an evangelist, among other things, that to be a servant of God's, you have to be able to teach. I think that selfishness will affect our lives in our teaching, and relate that to the teaching of those who don't know God's word. I think that a lot of times, well, I'll go out on a limb. I think that all the time, when someone will not accept the responsibility to teach the lost of this world or play a part in that teaching, it is because of selfishness. Some of the things that might hinder you that are related to selfishness is a lot of times we don't want to teach somebody or talk to them about God talk to them about Jesus because we don't want to stand out. It's easy for us to go through life if nobody's looking at us and putting the attention on us and thinking, you know, what is DJ going to do next? It's hard for us sometimes to go and talk to somebody about Jesus because we don't want to be the ones that stand out. We don't want to be the ones that cut against the grain. I think another reason that we deal with this is because if we get the chance to talk to somebody, we're afraid that we're not going to know what to say. We're afraid that we're going to look stupid. We're afraid that if someone challenges us on something that we say, that we're going to look silly if we give an answer that they don't accept. And one of the third reason I think that we don't teach people that's related to selfishness is because we realize that if we do teach somebody, if we do spend the time and the effort learning how to study with people, learning how to talk to them about God, that we'll have to, of course, sacrifice our own time and our own things that we want to do. And for some of us, and even myself, that's a hard thing to do. But I guess what the bottom line is on all three of those reasons is that if we're going to teach those in the world, if we're going to be the light that Jesus commands us to be in Matthew the 5th chapter, that we need to sacrifice the things that we want to do, maybe sometimes. And we have to give those things up. We have to be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes so that we can spend the time out there teaching people, being with people, and spending the time that it takes to get them to see what God is all about. In preparation of this whole lesson and thinking about a selfish person and what makes up a selfish person, I thought of a chart that a friend of mine used in a sermon a while back talking about selfishness and how a person may view himself as being selfish or other people viewing a selfish person. And I wanted to use that chart with you guys this morning. Now, this is a chart on the anatomy of a selfish person. And Andy has passed on to me that a lot of you are very intellectual people, very, very smart, spend a lot of time studying different things. And if that's the case, you understand that anatomy is a very complex, very confusing at times situation and subject. But I want you to take the time to look at this chart of the anatomy of a selfish person. And I want you to really take a look at it and examine it. And you may not fully understand it, but I'll be open to you asking questions after the sermon if you don't understand anything on this chart. Now this, I believe, is the anatomy of a selfish person. If you look at a selfish person and the way that they view their lives, this is it. This is it. This is me, and this is my life, and this is you, and your life. When we're selfish in our relationships with each other, we have to understand that that's backwards. We have to look at it from the aspect that that's them, that's you, that's the other person, and that's me, as far as importance and the things that go on in our lives. In any relationship that we want to be successful, we have to look at it from that aspect. We have to look at it from the aspect that they're more important than we are. The second thing that I wanted to talk about this morning as far as selfishness and how it relates to our lives is, and how it relates to our lives is in our worship. I think that selfishness at times can play a big part in our worship if we allow it to. Let me use this as an example to maybe illustrate my point a little bit or get the point started. Maybe you've been in the situation in the past where you've had to move into a different area. And of course, when you move into that different area, you're going to try to find a group of people that you can start worshiping with, attending with, and working with. And I think all too often, if you're anything like me, it's been this way with me in the past, that you may seek out, a group of people that can offer you something. You look at the programs that they have, you look at the different things that they have, and you think, what can they do for me? What can this group of people do for me? I think that that's a little bit backwards. I think that if we're moving into a group of people, or any time, any way that we look at the way that our relationships are, we should look at them from the aspect of, what can I do for this group of people? I want to read a group of scriptures here that deal with worship and deal with the relationship that we all have here. And I'm going to read them real quick. I'll tell you what the scriptures are, but you don't have to really try to follow along because I'm just going to go through them real quick. And what I want you to do as I read these scriptures is I want you to take a look at or try to think of what the thing in common that they all have is. What are these scriptures all, the principle of these scriptures all share that is in common? I got kind of tongue-tied there. Sorry about that. The first one's Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fit together, being held together, by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you. I'm sorry. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now let me ask you a question about that group of scriptures. Where in that group of scriptures do we find that worship is about me? That I should look at worship from the way of what can it offer me? I don't think in any of them. I think that in the scriptures, the message is that when we come together and we worship and our relationships together is supposed to be for service. We're here to serve each other, which is basically the message of the Bible, I believe. Christ gave his life for sinners. God gave us the church, and we should give ourselves to each other. Every week and every Sunday, we come together and we sing songs. Why do we sing songs? Think about that. Why do we sing songs to each other? Is it because it's me singing makes me feel good and all that? I think it's because we're all singing to each other. When we sing the words that are in those books, we're saying that to each other. We pray together. Now, why do we pray together? Do we pray together because it only benefits me and it's all about me? I don't think so. We pray for each other. We pray because we care about each other. Why do we teach? Why do we have teaching when we come together and worship? We teach because we care about each other. The whole worship is based around the idea of serving one another. And that's the attitude that we should continue to carry as we worship God and as we come together and do that. The third and final way that I wanted to talk about selfishness this morning and how it affects our lives is in sin. And I think that this is a biggie. I think that every sin that man can deal with boils down, and the root of that is selfishness. If you were to turn over in your Bibles to 1 John in the second chapter, 1 John 2, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Now John mentions three things here, three things that we often will go to and say, well, there you go. That's where all sin comes from. Sin, any kind of sin, comes from those three things. I think that that may be a little bit of a misunderstanding of that scripture. I think that those three things are three categories of sin. But if we look at those three categories of sin, what do they boil down to? What about the lust of the flesh? Where does it come from? Maybe it comes from me looking at something and really desiring it, something or someone. And that overwhelms everything else in my life. I'm lusting after that one thing, and my focus and all my ideas are pointed towards that one thing that I want to obtain. That's what you would call a me situation. It's all about me. How about the lust of the eye? Maybe when we're in our lives and we see how things are so great for those who are well off financially, and we see how easy it is on the outside to those people to live their lives and get along and how comfortable they are, and we think, you know what? That's what I want. I want to be that person. I want to have those comforts in life. That's where my focus is going to be. Once again, who are you thinking of? You're thinking of yourself. You're thinking of me. The pride of life. The pride of life is an interesting one, and I wanted to kind of relate this just to us and how it may affect us here and the way that we act. The one thing that stood out in my mind the most is how we a lot of times will have a sin in our lives, something that we just can't seem to get over, something that is so hard in our lives, we just think, I'm never going to be able to really overcome this sin. I'm never going to be able to find a way to conquer this sin. And instead of doing what we should do and coming and asking our brethren, the people who we profess to love and claim to love and spend time with and worship God together, we don't come and ask them to pray for us. We don't come and ask them to help us for their advice. We don't want to be that person because we don't want to be the ones that stand out. We don't want to be the ones that are losers. We don't want to be the ones that everybody looks at and points to and says, that guy, I'll tell you, what a messed up life. Wouldn't want to have his life, would you? Huh? We don't want to be that guy because we don't want to stand out. That's prideful. And when we're prideful, we're selfish. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul talking to the church in Ephesus there, starting in verse 17, starts making a comparison between the Gentile walk and a Christian walk. If you would turn over there, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I'm going to start in verse 17. Read through verse 19. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now I wanted to point out here, why does Paul say that they've given themselves over to all these different things? Number one, they become callous, but why have they become callous? It's because they're greedy. It's because they continue to do it. Greed is the reason that these Gentiles are walking the way that they're walking. For me in my life, as I examine myself, it's easy, as we've pointed out so far, it's easy to see where I'm wrong. It's easy to see where I might be faltering. It's easy to see where I may be amiss in my life spiritually. Usually all we have to do is go to the Word, look at it, and be honest with ourselves, and we can see, I'm really not meeting what God wants me to meet in that area of my life. The difficult part in being a Christian is not necessarily seeing where you're wrong. The difficult part in being a Christian, I think, is in changing and finding a way to overcome that. Ephesians 20, verse 25, Paul talks about how to get from that way, that Gentile walk, into walking the way Christ would want you to walk. Verse 20 through 25 says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. If indeed you have heard..." Oh, I'm sorry. I just read that, didn't I? I'm going to read it again. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul says that the first part of giving up the selfish way of life, the sinful way of life, the Gentile walk, is that we take it off. And I think when I think about this verse, I think of taking dirty clothes off. Now, if you've got a dirty, tired, ratty old, nasty old shirt that you're wearing, and you want to be a clean person, what's the first thing that you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make up your mind. First of all, you're going to have to change your mind and say, I want to be a clean person. Then you're going to have to take that shirt off. You're going to have to get rid of it. And he says, put on Christ. Put him on. Change your mind. Put on Christ. Take that dirty shirt off, put a clean shirt on, and start walking new. Walking a new way. In Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, I think Paul goes on to kind of describe how we do that, or maybe one of the things that we have to do that. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If we're going to be unselfish people, when we change our minds, when we put on Christ, the way that we have to act is a way of love. We have to put on love. When we take that ratty old nasty shirt off, we have to put a shirt on that resembles love. And that's the way that we have to walk. In Ephesians 4, backing back up, Ephesians 4, verses 28 through 32, Paul kind of gives a list of stuff, I guess, that describe a selfish person and describe a person who has love in his life. A lot of people don't like lists like these because it kind of gets people confused and kind of takes the point off of what you're talking about or what you're looking at. But I think that since it's in the scriptures, it's there for a reason. I want to take a look at this list that Paul gives us and compare the different things that he talks about. And I think that as we look at these things, we can use it as a sort of template for our own lives, a gauge, if you will, of our own lives and the way that we act and the things that we do and how we act in our lives, if we're acting out of love or if we're acting out of selfishness. Ephesians 4, verse 28, I'm going to read through the 32nd verse. It says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now let's take a look at these things that Paul lists. He says, number one, don't lie. Now think about that. In your life, when you tell, if you want to call it a little white lie, or you fib, or whatever you want to call it, when you lie, that's what it is, you're lying. When you lie, why do you do that? Why do you lie in your life? Most of the time when I tell a fib, or I tell a white lie, or I tell something that's untrue, it's because I don't want to face the reality, sometimes about myself, maybe a situation that I've gotten myself into. I don't want people to see me and my situation the way that it really is. I want to paint this pretty picture, this flowery picture, that makes him think something else. Paul says, don't do that. He says, speak the truth. He says, that's a loving action. When you speak the truth to one another, you're showing love. Whether it's good or it's bad, it's still love. He says, don't be angry. Now, why do we get angry? In times in our lives, why do we show anger towards one another? I know that there's been times in my life where I've been a very angry person. I've been very angry, and pretty much everything that I did out of anger. I would lash out. I would do things that just were spiteful. I was mean. And the times that I acted out of anger, and I don't think that I'm so much different than everybody else is, when you act out of anger, who are you thinking about? Thinking about yourself. Most of the time when I would get angry, I was thinking about something that someone did to me. I was thinking about how they picked on me, or they said something against me, or they made me look like this bad person, and I thought, well, I'll show you. I'll show you. If you're gonna say that against me, I'm going to get mad, and I'm going to get angry. But Paul says, don't get angry. He says, control your anger. He says, control your anger. Control it. He doesn't say, vent it, like people will say today. Don't vent your anger. He said, doesn't say that. He says, control it. Show love by controlling your anger. Next thing he mentions was stealing. Now, I don't know if any of you deal with stealing, but if someone that does steal, why do they steal? Usually it's because they see something that they want, and instead of going about it the right way and getting it by earning it, they don't do that. They steal it. They say, oh, I'm going to take it. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about now. I'm thinking about what I want at this moment. He says, work. And it's interesting what he says here. He doesn't say just work, not just to have. He says work to give. He says if you love, you're working to give. You're working to give those who you see in your life, who you're looking after, that need. You're working to do that for them. You're acting out of love. He says, do not speak with corrupt words. Now, I look at this corrupt words as being gossip. Now, why do we gossip about other people? Why do we say bad things about other people? Most of the time, it's because I want to make myself look better. Most of the time, it's because, that person, he's a dork, look what he does. And it goes back to that chart that I showed you. It's me up here, I'm elevating myself above that person. I'm tearing them down to make myself look better. Paul says, don't speak like that. He says, speak edification. He says, say things to one another that make people feel good, that make them edified, that make them built up, that encourage them to want to do the work that God wants them to do. Don't tear them down, build them up. He says, don't be bitter. Why are we bitter in our lives? Times that we're bitter, it's because we're dwelling on all the negative things that have happened to me. My life's so bad. I just lost my job. I just wrecked my car. My wife really doesn't like me. Yada, yada, yada. Now, why? Why are we dwelling on those things? Because we're thinking about ourselves. Because we're thinking about me and how bad my life is and how bad things are in my life. He says, don't be bitter. He says, be kind. And what he says in that, he says, be kind, not just to yourself, be kind to others around you. If you're being kind to everyone around you, do you have time to think about all the bad things that are happening in your life? Do you have time to worry about how bad things are? Do you have time to dwell on your wife not liking you? You know, if that's the case, don't spend time worrying about yourself. Point that energy towards somebody else. Be productive with it. Be kind to people. He says, don't have wrath. I don't know how many of you people deal with wrath. Andy and I used to play soccer together. Andy knows that I used to be a pretty wrathful person. Someone would trip me on the field or do something that I thought made me look dumb or stupid, which they usually didn't have to do for me to look dumb or stupid anyways. But if they did something like that, I would lash out at them. I'd get wrathful with them. I'd bring it out, and I'm going to let you know what you did to me was wrong. What you did to me. He says, don't worry about that. He says, be tenderhearted. Don't worry about what people are doing to you. Worry about being good to them. Worry about loving those who need your love and your attention. I just kind of grouped those other three, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. I grouped those all together because I think they all kind of have something in common there. He says, forgive one another. He says, don't speak against each other, don't have malice, don't have all these negative things towards each other, but forgive one another. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about forgiving one another, forgiving people, even when they haven't asked you to forgive. Now, I kind of understand the principle there that it's important that we, as people that do something wrong against somebody else, have to go and ask them to forgive us so that they have that peace of mind. But what about when someone doesn't come and ask you for forgiveness? Does that give us the right to hold it against them, to have malice, to speak bad about them because they've done this evil thing and after all, they haven't come and asked me for forgiveness? No. He says, forgive them. Forgive them. Forget about it. Forget about it. And think about them and think about the damage that they're doing to themselves by doing something bad to them and go and help them out. Go and talk to them. as I look at my life and I think about the things that I do, the way that I act, the way that I treat people, the way that I treat my wife, my friends, the people that I worship with, I can use that piece of scripture, that template, to gauge myself and to look in my life and say, am I being selfish with my actions? Am I thinking of myself before I think of others? And it's such an easy thing to do. It is so easy for us to think of ourselves first because we're dealing with it. It's our lives. It's right here in our face. And it's so hard sometimes to think of other people. But what that is when we're thinking of others is we're loving them. And that's our whole purpose in being together and coming together and having relationships in our lives, is to have love for each other and to have love for other people, have love for those in the world that don't have God in their lives. That's what should compel us to go out and try to be that light and try to teach people that God's there and that they need Him. Because otherwise, we're just doing lip service. We're just doing it so that other people can see us do it. We need to do it because we care. We need to do it because we love. And I would encourage you that as you go through your day-to-day routine and do your things, that you think about what you're doing. And are you doing it out of selfishness? Or are you doing it because you want to serve God? And I guarantee that if you keep that in your mind every day, you're going to start doing things the way God wants you. You're going to start doing them, and you're going to start feeling better about yourself. So I would encourage you to take the principles that we've studied this morning and think about them in your day-to-day life and apply them to your lives, and I hope that they'll benefit you. You may be in the situation this morning, being here and not being a Christian. I think that one thing I didn't talk about, I think the selfishness affects you. I think that if you're not careful, selfishness will keep you from coming to God the way that He wants you to. I think that's probably the number one reason that people don't come to God in their lives. It's because they don't want to forsake all the things that we've talked about so far this morning and give it up and come and serve God. Don't be fooled. That's what you have to do. If you're going to serve God, you've got to give up everything. You've got to give up your likes and your dislikes. You've got to give up all your hobbies. You've got to give it all up and focus it towards serving Him. And I know that sounds like a lot. I know it does. Because it's hard for me to do. Because it seems like a lot. But it's not. If you think about